Appreciate the presence of each one here and the opportunity given to me to speak God's truth to you. I was going to introduce myself as Dee Dee's father-in-law tomorrow. It's a very special time in our lives. This is the time that Caroline graduated from college. This is the time that Caroline and Dee Dee get married. This is the time that my children are all together. Her sister Catherine and her husband Rusty have joined us for the wedding. And so we're all together, which is something that happens very rarely. And it's Mother's Day. And so Mom gets her wish, having both of her children together. And so it's special in many ways, but most special of all is this is the first day of the week. And we come together to worship God. And that is the most significant thing that can ever be on any day. And I appreciate so much what's been said in the Bible class and within the prayers and the songs that have been led. It seems to me that you were truly here with the idea of worshiping God and giving Him the credit and the glory He deserves as best as we can as frail human beings. And I appreciate so much your devotion in doing such. If you have your Bibles open to Luke, the 15th chapter, as has been mentioned, our text will be coming from this. We're going to be looking at Jesus' comments. And you'll notice within the text that he does not mention three parables. But rather in verse 3 it says, "He spake this parable unto them." And so I think all three of these that we normally think of is the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, should really be all put together. And you'll notice that there were publicans and sinners that were coming to Jesus, and He was receiving them, and there were Pharisees who were criticizing. Well, those Pharisees don't come into play until the very end of that third parable, if you were to divide them up. And so I think it's a good idea to put them all together, because they really kind of flow in the same vein. In each one, if you're familiar with a parable, you recognize that there's a spiritual application with a physical symbol that represents it. The physical symbol representing God, first off, is the shepherd. Someone who has 100 sheep and one is lost and he goes after that one. In the second, God is represented by the woman who cleans the house looking for the lost coin. And in the third one, God is represented by the father of the prodigal son. The sinners and publicans that are coming to Jesus represent those things that are lost. The one sheep, the one coin, and the one son who rebelled against his father and went away. And the Pharisees are represented by the older brother, who's really the subject that we're going to be talking about this morning at the end of the prodigal son's story. It's interesting as you look at this how the value increases. We have one sheep out of 100 that gets lost. That's 1%. Not a very large number. Many of us, if we lost 1% of something, of our possessions, would say, forget it, no big deal. But this shepherd is bothered by that 1% being missing. And the point that it strikes me from this particular part of the story is that God is concerned about every single individual. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about me. And if we have a congregation of 100 people and one person stops attending, and we may say, well, we still got plenty of other people. The pews are still full. Singing still sounds good. That guy was always kind of weak and wishy-washy anyway. No big deal. That's not the way God feels about it. God is concerned about every single one of us and wants us all to be saved and will do whatever's necessary to bring about our salvation. And that's brought forth in the second story where 10% is lost, 1 out of 10. Coins winds up missing. And of course, the coin is an inanimate object, and so it can't leave on its own. The point of that story is God's diligence. This woman is the only active person in the story, and she's sweeping and diligently pursuing after this coin. And that's the way it is with God, wanting us to be saved. He will go through every measure He can in order to bring us to salvation. And then we get to the prodigal son, where we have 1 out of 2. That's 50%. Lost. Now that would be a bother to most of us to lose 50%. But not only is it 50%, we're going from one sheep to one silver coin to one man. And recognize the great increase in value that is. And it would seem as all of these individuals get together and rejoice over the sheep is found, and they all come together and they're thrilled over the fact that the coin has been discovered, and many other people come and they're celebrating with music over the prodigal son who has returned. Why is it that the brother, the one person who should be most impressed and thankful for the return of his brother, is angry and upset about what has happened? And that's what we want to talk about, that attitude. You know, the prodigal son we often refer to as the parable of the lost son. It's really a parable of two lost sons. We've got one who's lost in rebellion, and we've got one who's lost in self-righteousness. And we've got to be careful about that and how it might apply to us. The parables all resemble each other in the fact that there's something lost, there's something found, and there's a celebration after the finding takes place. They all have that component. But that last one has that older brother, and that's a pretty different thing altogether. And so in chapter 15, we have the prodigal son's story. Verses 11 and 12 tells us it's a story of great blessing. Let's begin reading together. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. It's a parable of wealth. This family was doing all right. The youngest son could say, give me the segment of money that would fall to me after you died. I want it right now. I'm not going to wait for you to die. I want it, and give it to me. And the father was capable of doing so. He had enough liquid assets that he could take that portion of his money and give it to that one son. And when we see that happening, you know, we might ask ourselves, why did he do that? Would you do that? If your child came up to you and showed such disrespect that they said, I want my money right now. I'm not ready to wait around till you finally kick the bucket. You know, I want my money now. Would you say, you're waiting, buddy. I'm not giving you a thing. Well, the point is, this story illustrates the free will. You know, the sheep wanders off because he's a dumb animal. The coin got lost somehow, not through any fault of its own. But the prodigal son illustrates the free will, and so he has to have the ability to leave as he does. And that ability comes in the fact that he receives all the money that he wanted from his father. It's a parable about wealth. It's also a parable about went. In verse 13, the first half of that verse, we read, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And so the prodigal son takes that money, and he never said what he wanted it for in the first place, but as his dad turned it over to him, he gathers everything he has together, and he leaves. He goes to a far country, and we could speculate why a far country. Did he want to get away from his reputation as being the son of his father? Did he want to get out of earshot and eyeshot for what his father might see, that what he's doing is wicked? For some reason, he goes to the far country. But I think what's emphasized is the fact that this younger son did not appreciate what he had. He thought all the wealth was what he could gather up and walk away with. And the true wealth was in his father's house. And staying with his dad. And serving his dad. He didn't recognize that. He thought, I'm finally free and I've got all this money and I can go out and have a good time and everything's wonderful. But he failed to appreciate what was really valuable. The story is also one of waste. You'll recall in 13b, that the reason we call it the prodigal son, prodigal means wasted. After getting to the far country, he says, there wasted his substance with riotous living. He took all of that money that God had, that his father had given him, and he goes out and he wastes it, spends it foolishly. And we often use the term, there's no sweat equity in it. That sweat equity is the idea that you worked hard for the money, and now that you have the money, you recognize that this money comes from that work. And therefore, the money has a great deal of value, because as soon as it's gone, you're going to have to work just as hard to make more. And realizing that comparison causes you to value and prize the money and not spend it quickly and foolishly. But he didn't have any sweat equity. The money was just handed over to him by his dad when he said, give me my money. And dad said, here. And so off he went, and without realizing what cost his father to put that money together, he just spent it quickly, foolishly, without regard. And it's a parable of want, verses 14 through 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And so here we have him going out trying to find a job, trying to find out, what am I going to do about this? I've got to find some solution to my predicament. And he goes out with the idea that he'll find a job and make money. And so he goes and starts feeding the swine. And if you recognize Jews look at those as unclean animals, you'd recognize that this is really low for him to do this. He goes to feed the swine, and how low did he get? Well, he's not only there as he's feeding the swine, which is very low. He shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be involved in that. But he wants the swine's food. But that's not it. Nobody's given him the swine's food. He got low. We talk about rock bottom. He got low, way down there, with problems in his life as he was trying to solve what he could do about his situation. And so it's a parable that talks about want. He has great pain in not being with his father, coming to recognize that indeed there's something that's missing out of my life by not being in my father's house. And I'm sure you're drawing all sorts of spiritual applications to ourselves as we think about the fact that with Jesus, with God, within the church, we have great many blessings. And very often those blessings are not appreciated. And so we take the talents God has given us, the money he's given us, the health he's given us, and we run off and live a sinful life. And after doing it for so long, we start to recognize there are consequences to it, and our life starts coming apart because of it, and then we're really willing to go back to God, and we recognize that there's a pain of not being with our Father. And that's when we come to the point that it's a parable about waking up. He woke up. Verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" He came to himself. He woke up to the reality. You know, many times we find ourselves in a sinful situation, and like this prodigal son, we try to figure out what we can do about it. We try to come up with our own answers, feeding the swine, wanting to be eat their food and so on, and it doesn't work. The only thing to do is to go back to the Father and recognize what tremendous blessings were had in his Father's house. I think it's important to recognize that the prodigal son's returning depicts repentance. It wasn't just that he went back to his dad and his dad just accepted him, you know, no conditions whatsoever kind of thing. But his going back showed the repentance, that he was sorry for what he did. He didn't come back saying, "Look, I'm your son. I'm entitled. I know I made a mistake, but that's no big deal. You have to take me back." That's not repentance. He was going back saying, "Make me a servant. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be considered in the position I was in before because of all the terrible things I've done. Make me as one of your lowliest servants, because I'm sure the lowliest servant in your house has better than anybody has out there. And that's what I want. And that's what I'm coming for." Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And you know, when we start reading that, we almost always get teary-eyed as we think about what a wonderful thing that would be. If you've ever experienced a child who left the Lord and they come back, what a wonderful, joyous experience that is. "And his son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son.'" You notice he never even gets all of his statements out. His dad is too excited about seeing him. His dad is hugging him. His dad is kissing him. And the father responds to the servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And so he doesn't even have time to say, "Make me as one of your servants." His father just too thrilled to see him and hugging him and kissing him and calling for servants and robes and rings and fatted calf and everything else. This is a great experience, a special day in the life of this father. My son has come back. He was dead, and now he's alive again. Well, I've entitled this sermon, "The Return of the Older Brother." And you may say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. The prodigal son was the younger brother. He's the one who left and returned." Yes, I know that. That's not the return that I'm talking about. You know, when he returned, somebody was unhappy. Bible class teacher asked the students one time, who was it that was unhappy when the prodigal son returned? One little boy raised his hand and said, the fatted calf. Yeah, I expect he wasn't too happy about it either. But really, the point is, the older brother was not happy about his brother returning safe and sound, about the repentance taking place in his life. We say, well, what are you talking about with the return of the older brother then? Are you talking about the fact that he returned from the field? Look at verse 25. It's now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Well, I'm not talking about the older brother returning from the field. He said, are you then talking about the older brother returning to the house where the celebration is? In verse 28, it says, and he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. Well, we're not told in the parable whether the older brother went into the house and joined the celebration or not. So that's not the return I'm talking about either. What I am talking about, you'll find out a little later on. Hopefully that'll help you stay with me through this. Look at verse 29 then. And he answered, this is the older brother talking, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now I don't know whether the prodigal son actually was with harlots or not. I don't know if the older brother actually knew that or not. But that's an accusation that he's made. And it's clear that he took the money and he lived a wicked life and he came back a pauper. And this is all very clear and very well understood. But I think you need to focus on what it is the older brother is focusing on. The older brother was focusing on his service. Many years do I serve you. I never took the money. I never went into a far country. I've been right here. I've been serving you. I've been doing what a dutiful son is supposed to do. And he focused on his obedience. He says, never transgressed I a commandment. Now, I might be able to say many years I have served the Lord. I've been a Christian a long time. I might say that, but I don't think I could ever say, never did I transgress a commandment. And I suppose most of you would say, well, yeah, I have transgress from time to time. But you know, this is really for the Pharisees. And their attitude is, yes, I am perfect and God, you are so lucky to have me. And that's who this guy is representing. Many years do I serve you. Never have I transgressed your commandment. And then he talked about his neglected reward. I was never given a celebration. There was never a kid, meaning a goat, that was killed so that I might have a celebration. And here the fatted calf, which is so much more valuable, is killed on behalf of my younger brother. And so I never got a little bit of a party, and he's got this big, massive celebration, and that just seems unfair to me. That doesn't seem right. Why does he get so much, and I don't get any of this stuff? And then he focused on his brother's sins and the celebration that was being held for the brother. Thy son who went out and wasted your substance with harlots, he comes back and you act like nothing happened. You have a big celebration. You kill a fatted calf. You invite everybody over. And here all this time I've been serving you faithfully, never doing anything wrong, and you never pay any attention to me whatsoever. You ever feel like that? If so, you're probably real close to that self-righteous stage that we've got to be careful about reaching. He was jealous, but I'm not sure if he was jealous of the brother's attention with this celebration or if he was jealous of his brother's sinful life, that he got to go out and experience that stuff. He got to taste alcohol and he got to be with women and he got to party with all kinds of wild guys, you know, and I don't know what all he thought, but it may be that he was envying his brother and all the things that he got to do. While I'm here serving all the time, he's out there having a good time. And now the good time's over, he's come back, and he gets welcomed back like nothing ever happened. He was bothered by this. His evaluation is, I've done more, and therefore I deserve more. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 16, Jesus has the parable of the laborers. You may remember the story. Laborers would gather together in the marketplace looking for somebody to hire them. They didn't, fill out an application on email and all that stuff. They would gather together in the marketplace waiting for somebody to hire them. And a rich landowner came out and saw the people there, and he hired this group of men to go and work in his field. And he hired them for a penny a day, which was in the King James Version, which was a daily wage. They agreed to it. They went to work. Well, he decided he didn't have enough workers, so he went out again. And then he went out again. And then he went out again. And every time he went out, he found somebody there who was willing to work, and he sent them to work. But all these people after the first group, he said, you work for me and I'll pay you what's right. In other words, they were trusting in the master, the rich landowner, to be fair with them. They had no contract, no specific agreement. Whatever's right, whatever I determine is appropriate, I'll give you that. And they all went to work agreeing to that. Finally, he went out the 11th hour, just 1 hour left to work in the day. And he still found people in the marketplace. And he said, what are you all doing here? And they said, we've been waiting for somebody to hire us. And when you think about it, that's a great deal of devotion. They didn't give up and quit and say, well, nobody's hiring me today, I'm going to go home. But they stayed as long as there was an opportunity for them to get some work done. And finally, they were found and said, okay, come on and work. I'll pay you whatever's right. And they worked, and then the time comes for paying. And he takes that first group that was there for but 1 hour and gives them the same day's wage that he gave was going to give to the other group. And went all the way down the line, paying everybody the penny, the day's wage. Well, when he got to that first group, they determined they deserved more. But you remember that first group agreed to work for the penny. That was the contract they made. And then they started complaining. Well, we bore the heat of the day. We surely should have more. He said, you agreed to work for this amount. I remember a baseball player who was very talented, and he was asked by some sports interviewing person, are you going to renegotiate your contract? You know, it's obvious that you are doing the best of anybody who's playing the game right now. You've got the best average and all of these things that they evaluate, and there are a whole lot of players getting paid more than you. Are you going to renegotiate your contract? And he says, no. He said, I agreed to play for that amount. And until that contract's done, I'm not going anywhere and I'm not asking for anything more. I agreed to that amount. And so it was with these men. They agreed to work for a penny. It does not make any difference what the others give. But we have this attitude that I've done more and therefore I deserve more. Let me tell you something, brethren. We don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. And let's not be barking at God about what we deserve, what we're entitled to, as we talk to Him. Well, then there are those that have the idea that, maybe that prodigal son doesn't deserve pardon. You may remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was an amazing prophet, the person who did not want to go where God sent him. In fact, he took off in the other direction. In order to persuade him, God created a great storm, had him swallowed by a great fish, and within the belly of the fish, he started to recognize that God is very merciful and we should appreciate God's mercy. Now the reason for all this is he hated Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted God to destroy them. He was afraid that if I go and preach in Nineveh, those people might repent, then God will spare them, and I don't want God to spare them. I want God to destroy them. They were a mighty, powerful nation, very wicked as they conquered everyone else. They would abuse them terribly. And he just thought, God, you need to let them have it. And God said, well, I'm thinking about that. I'm contemplating that. Their wickedness has come up before me. But before I do that, I want you to go and preach to them. Jonah felt, nah, they don't deserve a second chance. Just let them have it, Lord. And so he took off the other direction. Jonah's unique in a lot of ways. He's the one prophet that didn't want to do what God told him to do. He's the one prophet who converted everybody he preached to. And he's the one prophet that after he converted everybody, was sorry about it. Didn't want them to be converted. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's talking about those things like that's a bad thing. Oh, you're merciful. That's not a bad thing. You're long-suffering, you're patient, and you'll forgive the evil. Oh, that's not a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing when he was in the fish's belly. Be merciful to me. And he got out. And then because he was so impressed that he could get in a lot of trouble, he went and did that preaching. And all of these people turned around and his preaching, and God was going to spare them. And it just irritated him. I don't think they deserve pardon. And that's the attitude the older brother had in regard to his younger brother. This guy doesn't deserve to be forgiven for what he has done. Verse 31, Luke 15. The father says to the son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You're here all the time, and everything I have is yours. Remember, the brother focused on his service. He did not focus on the blessings. He focused on all the things that I do while I'm here. You know, we might do the same thing. Well, I get up early every Sunday morning to make it on time to Bible class. And I pay attention in that Bible class. And then I lead prayers if they ask me to. And I put money in the contribution plate. Look at all I have done. What about the blessings you're receiving by being here? What about the great situation of being forgiven of your sins and being in a right relationship with God, being able to pray and have God hear you, being able to worship God and it be accepted by Him, having brothers and sisters who love you and care about you and help you when you're in need. If you wind up in trouble, you don't have to go and feed pigs to try to survive, you know. You got people care about you, people love you. What about all the blessings? The Father said, you have everything I have while you're here with me. Don't be worried about some party that you didn't get. Could have had it any time you wanted to have it. Just never asked. The blessings were there. He saw his brother's sins, but he did not see the hardships that his brother went through. What is it that drove his brother back home? What terrible events happened in his life that caused him to come crawling back to his father? You know, most of us have a great deal of pride. And it takes an awful lot for us to get knocked down to our knees. And whenever we do get knocked down to our knees and we come crawling back, people ought to realize there's something that had to hit him pretty hard. It caused him to swallow his pride and come back here. And this younger brother was hit hard, but he was not concerned one bit about any hardships that his brother went through. He was not concerned about the fact that his brother has repented and the sins of the past don't count anymore. That was not what was on his mind. Nor did he see his father's hurt as the brother left, or the father's love as the brother returned. You know that grabbing him and kissing him and hugging him and calling for the robe and the ring and everything else? This father was thrilled with the return of his son. He was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Everybody come with me. Rejoice. Let's have a celebration. He very much loved his son. He was filled with joy at the safe return of his son. But the older brother didn't see any of that. It just was not anything that was on his mind. And the question I have for us, and I realize that this older brother didn't exist. This was a story Jesus told. And I understand if he did exist, he's long been dead. But does the spirit of the older brother, does the attitude of the older brother show his ugly face in our congregations? When someone comes forward and repents of their sins, do I rejoice? Have you ever been in a congregation where somebody comes forward repenting of sins and maybe five people come up and talk to them and hug them and cry with them? and 95 people go out the door without saying a word? Why would such a thing happen? Are we not thrilled with the repentance? Are we not overjoyed that a soul has been restored? Do I see only my service and not my blessings? And so when somebody comes forward, I look at how much I've done and they've failed to do while I was doing it. And then I think, they're getting all the attention, everybody's loving them and talking to them, and nobody's talking to me. Do I see the attention that that brother receives as some sort of slight to me? You know, that's not fair. They're kind of putting me down. You know, they're all talking to him, and they're all hugging him, and they're all crying with him, and they're all caring about him. And what about me? I've been doing service all along. I've been faithful. I've been here the whole time, and nobody's talking to me and hugging me and crying with me and caring about me. And we get bothered about that. We get jealous about that. As a preacher, we sometimes get jealous. This ever happened to you, Tom? Somebody goes away on vacation somewhere and comes back and says, "Oh, you should have heard the preacher I heard. He was so good. I would have just loved to stay in that congregation forever, but of course, I had to come back here." Obviously, you're laughing. It's never happened to Tom, but in my case, it happens a lot. You know, people tell me, you know, how wonderful that other guy was, and I start to feel like I'm being slighted, you know. Don't think about the compliments that are being paid to the other person. Think about the neglect or the misuse that I'm receiving. Do I see his past sins only and reject his repentance? You know, he was out there doing this really terrible thing. Perhaps the worst thing the older brother could think of was being with harlots. And so that's what he used as an illustration, whether he knew about it or not. Today, someone might say, well, he was a homosexual. And since he was, we're not going to accept him or his repentance. Or he stole money from the church. Or he was unfaithful to his wife. And we just look at the sin and we just focus on the sin and never come to grips with the repentance that is there. Do I see his past sins and not his hurt? Not the things that have come about in his life, the difficulties that have come about in his life, the pain that has come in his life, and hopefully it is mostly spiritual hurt, recognizing the separation from his father that has brought him back. And I need to see that hurt and have compassion on him. Do I see his past sins and envy his experiences? Oh man, he was out there living high on the hog. He was in a penthouse and he had all these women hanging all over him. He had all this money that he cheated people out of, you know, and he dressed in fine clothes and he drove nice cars and he just had a wonderful time while he was out there sinning. And here I was being a Christian. Is that the way we feel about it? Are we envying what it is he's gone through as if it's something that's worthy of imitation? The real question is, when he regrets that he left, do I regret that I stayed? Am I sorry that the past 10 years of my life have been faithful service to God when I could have been out there living sinfully? And now that he has come back, I think we want to trade places. You know, well, you can do the service now. I'm going to go out there and have me a good old time. I wonder sometimes if we feel that way. We need to remember that the older brother was separated from the father when he refused to go in. When he came to the house and heard the celebration, he stayed outside and the father came to him because they were separated. And the father came to him and entreated him and encouraged him. Why don't you come back in? Why don't you be a part of this? Instead of pouting about what it is you think you've been defrauded on, why don't you celebrate over the great thing that has happened here? Your brother is back. He's safe. Well, we struggle to do that when we're lost in self-righteousness. Finally then in verse 32, the father says, "It was meet or appropriate." Uh-oh. Hope that didn't break that. "It was meet or appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found." It's interesting that the older brother says, "This thy son," when he refers to the prodigal. He didn't call him his brother. You know, well, this thy son. You know, it's kind of like when a mom gets mad at their kid and tells the dad, your son is doing this. And so we've never done that, have we? No, never. But he refers to the older brother as this thy son. Now the father refers to him as his son in verse 24. When the first time he talks about he was dead and is alive. But that's because the older brother's not there yet. And so he's only focused on the relationship that he has with the son. My son, he's back. I'm thrilled to have him. But the brother is referring to him as his son because he's kind of distancing himself from the relationship. But the father, as he states in here in verse 32, he says, thy brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. You need to recognize the close relationship that you ought to have and you ought to enjoy with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when they're restored, you ought to be thrilled because you should be the closest ones. You know, the friends are called in and they celebrate, and all the other people around, the neighbors, they're celebrating. But you, the brother, the closest person there should be to this individual, why are you not celebrating and enjoying the fact that your brother is once again restored? In Luke verse 19, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. This was the purpose of becoming flesh, as Dee Dee referred to in the Lord's Supper, and going through all the suffering and the eventual death. It was because that's what was necessary to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. He wanted the sheep to be found. He wanted the coin to be returned. He wanted the prodigal to come back. And I think it's interesting that the ending of the story kind of leaves you hanging. Well, what did the older brother do then? Did he go back into the house? Did he continue to pout? What did he do? We're not told. And I think we're not told for a reason. He's putting this forth to the Pharisees as an invitation. You're living in your self-righteousness. You're regretting the fact that publicans and sinners are coming to me. You're acting like you're holier than everybody else. Well, you're just like this older brother. Here's your invitation to come back to the house. Now, what are you going to do? And he leaves it with them to contemplate. What are they going to do about the invitation that has been put forth by the Lord to them? And the same thing that we have to ask you. What are you going to do with the Lord's invitation? We can be separated from Him in our rebellion as we go out and live a sinless life, sinful life. Or we can be rebellious against Him as we're self-righteous, thinking we're holier than everybody else. And you know what? Really didn't require much blood of Jesus to save me from my sins, because they're just, you know, little bitty things. But some of these other guys, oh yeah, they needed the blood of Jesus. Yeah, but me, I just... But if we are self-righteous like the older brother, like the Pharisees that they're representing, if we have that attitude when somebody comes forward that they're not worthy of forgiveness, I don't believe their repentance, they shouldn't be entitled to the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins, then we are, like the older brother, living in self-righteousness and lost in that condition. Don't stay in that way. Recognize how important it is to be humble, to be submissive, to be loving, to be obedient, to let Jesus save you, to let Him find you as you've been lost. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to become one. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to become a child of God. But once you become that child of God, then you're in the same situation as those two brothers. You can go back into the world and practice sin and be lost again, or you can stay here and think about how holy you are and be lost that way. We hope there's something that's said that might encourage you to be a faithful Christian. If you've been drifting away from Him, come back now. If we can help you in any way, come now while we stand, while we sing.